you would, find the scripture, Mark 15, verses 2 through 5. Let me read it to you and with you. So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said it." And the chief priests began to accuse him of many things. And Pilate questioned him again, "Are you not answering anything? Look how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus, he still did not answer anything. He says, so Pilate was amazed. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today. I'm so plain that a child would understand me today. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to direct to a person or the situation. If you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You look at all of us today, but you look at me differently. I'm a teacher, I'm a preacher, and I'm under a greater, a more strict judgment than anybody here, and I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you today. As we follow along through Lent, we're going to handle the arrest and the trial of Jesus. And a lot of times this is overlooked in what happens to Jesus and the trial. We don't pay a lot of attention to it. We'll read it and then we'll just move right on to him being beaten and going to the cross. But today I want to look at it and see what we can learn from Jesus' response, or really his lack of response. To the arrest and the trial. The reason I want to give this today is because Jesus faced opposition, rejection, resistance, and so will we. As we live, surrender our lives, live kingdom principles in this world, we're going to face rejection, we're going to face opposition, and we're going to face resistance. You need to know that. Sometimes we're perplexed by that. Sometimes we're perplexed by how they're not receiving this truth of the Lord. Remember, the world and the one behind it, behind the world, the philosophy of the world, is not going to be receiving the kingdom principles of God. So there's rejection, opposition, and there's resistance to it. When I did my doctorate at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena, and You didn't do online courses then, and it was a commute. So I was out there, many of you know, a month, a little more than a month, a year, for about 7 years I was there. My studies there were in the phrase called postmodernity. Now, postmodern, you're thinking about when we got electricity, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about an industrial age. Postmodern thought is what I grew up in. For example, my generations thought about asking the questions. Andrew's generation asked them. We thought about, we questioned a lot of things, but we didn't say anything. But Andrew's generation, my son's generation, he's 34, they asked those questions. So postmodern thought is messy because we've tried everything. We've either run from it or to it one way or another. We've tried living a belief system through some other way, even our own, and it's just handling messiness. So I thought, well, if I'm going to lead this culture, impact this culture, I need to know how they think. So my doctorate was in postmodern thought and how the messiness of it is, and then how I minister to that. Now, that word is not even used today. That word postmodern or postmodernity is a dinosaur word. It's a prehistoric word. It's gone. And the word that's used today is post-Christian. And our nation is a post-Christian nation. You may not think that it is, but just look at the opposition, the rejection, and the resistance of kingdom principles today. You and I think we're living in a Christian culture. We're not. We're living in a post-Christian culture. And it's increasing. So I'm going to give you this quote by John O'Sullivan. It's lengthy. We're going to walk through it. I found it in an article by Daryl Bach. The article's called Confident Resolve. But here, let me read this quote to you and let's walk through it. John O'Sullivan, former editor of the National Review, defines it this way. A post-Christian society is not merely a society in which agnosticism, and if you don't know what agnostic is, they believe there is a God, they just believe you can't have a relationship with him. All right, that's agnostic. or atheism, which is no existence of God at all. In other words, we will think that agnostics and atheists are going to destroy our culture. Okay? This is what Sullivan is saying, is that we think those two things are going to destroy our culture. Is the prevailing fundamental belief? It's not. It is a society. We live in a society rooted in history, culture, practices of Christianity, but in which the religious beliefs of Christianity have either been rejected or, worse, forgotten. What O'Sullivan is saying is the agnostics are not going to ruin our culture. The atheists are not going to ruin our culture. It's Christians who have quit living Christian principles that are going to ruin our culture. Now, let me bring up one thing. It's going to make you uneasy, but let me bring up one thing to you that I think the Church of North America absolutely abuses, and that is Sabbath. Sabbath, Sunday, is like a Saturday to us. It's like a Tuesday to us. Jesus said, set it apart. We think we're supermen and superwomen. We don't need rest. We don't need any kind of rest whatsoever, that we can just plow through and go on. The Lord knows you need rest. If you're not resting properly, your life and your family's life will be dysfunctional. Okay? It'll happen. And we're going, well, where's all this dysfunction come from? You're leaving one of the basic principles of living in the kingdom, honoring Sabbath. And then we could go to it. We got up this morning. I'm telling the world that I'm celebrating the resurrection today. It's a public display. We need to gather because we need to gather strength from each other. We need to be in the Word. We need encouragement. All those kind of things are happening. But we're here to celebrate the resurrection. I'm telling a world that can see, that I can see, and a world that I can't see, that today I am celebrating the resurrection. I'm telling every demon that ever existed, today I'm celebrating the resurrection. I'm telling my neighborhood, I'm celebrating the resurrection today. And it becomes a day of rest. Now, some of you all are going, you know, preacher, you're right. But then you'll go right back to treating Sunday like you do Tuesday. So it's not the atheists and the agnostics that's going to ruin our culture. It's going to be Christians who are forgetting, or even worse, rejecting the Christian principles of our life. That's what happens. And because I can point the finger quickly to them, they're taking over. Well, maybe I'm not living the heritage that my nation was even founded under. But I'm not carrying that out. And listen, when you start living kingdom principles in your life, then you're going to face opposition, rejection, and resistance. Because the world wants you living one way, and the Lord wants you living in the kingdom. Even though I'm in this world, I'm not of this world. I surrendered to a kingdom life. And there's opposition and resistance to that. And not only that, all kinds of skepticism, and I'll talk about that in a moment. So we look at the arrest and the trial of Jesus, and you're going, what can I learn from this? Not be arrested, not go to trial? Well, of course, that would be a good one. Let's start there. But that's not what this is about. It's how did Jesus respond to opposition, resistance, and rejection. How did he do that? What did he do? The setting here is that Jesus has been betrayed. There's betrayal going on. Realize that you can only be betrayed by people who are close to you. People who are away from you won't betray you because they're not close to you. Betrayal happens right up close. So we're gonna have betrayal that happens to us. He did this. It was Judas. Though Peter didn't betray him, he did deny him. And then the disciples, they fled when tough times came. They ran. You're going to be skeptically examined. If you're going to live a kingdom life, you're going to be examined like a skeptic. The Pharisees and the scribes did this to Jesus all the time, trying to catch him. People are going to look at you going, man, you're weird. You know, you're weird. I got a call one time. This young man has attended our church. He's like a son to me. His name's Adam Ellis. And Adam went on to play football at U of L and then Eastern. And he grew up in a coaching family. He's like our son. We call him A for Adam. And love him like a son. When he was in elementary school, I got a call from his principal, Mr. Barnes. Mr. Barnes said, "Hey, preacher, what are you teaching up there at your church?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, what are you teaching about Easter and the resurrection?" And I told him. I said, "Well, why are you calling me about this?" He goes, "Well, Adam was out on the playground and said, this little kid said that Easter was about the Easter bunny. And Adam said, no, it's not. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And the little boy said, no, it's not. It's about the Easter bunny. And Adam beat him up." He said, I want to know, what are you teaching up there? I don't want you to advocate. The world's going to argue with you and look at you skeptical. Please don't resort to violence when it comes to that. I laugh at that now, and Julie does, but that's really a weird phone call for me. People are going to look at you like, Easter, is this for you? Christmas, is this for you? You understand what I'm saying? You honor Christmas this way? You honor Easter this way? You believe that? They're going to look at you weird. They're going to question you. They questioned Jesus' messiahship. Was he really the Christ? They questioned it. You're going to face powerful people. You're going to face powerful folks. And like Jesus faced the governor, and their governor is different than our governor. Pontius Pilate was appointed by Rome. There was no king then, no king there. That's why they're questioning Jesus about his kingship. You're saying you're king of Jerusalem? You're king of the Jews? There's no king here. The reigning ruler was Pontius Pilate. He was the governor appointed by Rome. Some of you may face that. You may face, your life may hang in the balance. You may face very powerful people. I'm saying that we do parallel with Jesus. He faced betrayers, so will we. We have. I've had people betray me that I would, if you told me they'd have done it, I said, you're crazy. You have no idea how deep our relationship is. And I've had people, because of my stances that I've taken as a preacher, as a believer, absolutely walk out of our lives. It floored us. Absolutely floored us. I know that has happened. I believe it will happen again. People will betray. People are going to skeptically look at you just like they did him. People are going to question you just like they did him. And some of us are going to face very powerful folks, and our life hangs in the balance. What we're going to get to today is we're going to get to, in his arrest and trial, how did he respond to betrayers? How did he respond to people who skeptically examined his life? How did he respond to people who questioned who he was? How did he respond facing powerful people? I want to say this to you for just a moment about facing powerful people. When Tom was dying, our Tom was dying of cancer. He died in August, but July was a rough month. Everything was pointing to his imminent death. We had quit the treatment, so that was Tom's request. It was tough. Right in the middle of all of that, I get a letter, and the return address is the Internal Revenue Service, the IRS. And I'm going, geez, oh, Pete. Right in the middle, right smack dab in the middle of Tom dying, I'm being audited. And man, I read this letter. They're requesting this, requesting that, requesting this, requesting that. If you've ever been through an audit, you know what I'm talking about. I immediately thought, what have I done wrong? Because I don't want to do anything wrong. And so we went through it, and Dudley shaking his head back there, because Dudley, God bless you, Dudley. People helped us through this situation. And you're going, well, preacher, you're looking at me skeptically, aren't you? Aren't you? I passed with flying colors. Say amen, Dudley, so they'll know it. I passed with flying colors. There was no change in my taxes. I gave them all the information they wanted and more, and it was fully documented, and everything was good. Man, was I glad to get that letter back. You know, was I glad. But man, I'm facing something very, very powerful right here at the worst time of our life. So instead of me talking to Dudley going, well, it's just, Dudley's like, just send them what they're asking for. Just send them. So I was quiet about it. Did my prayer life deepen and lengthen? Yes, it did. And I gave them what they asked for. The letter came back, no changes, well documented. It's over, forget about it. It's done. But man, a time when Tom was dying, and I'm facing powerful folks. Whoo, you know, what do you do? What do you do when life hangs in the balance? We can learn some of these questions from looking at the arrest and the trial of Jesus, and that's where I want to take you. The first thing you learn, if you want to write this down, trust the Father. Trust the Father. Jesus had just left the Garden of Gethsemane in that prayer, and he surrendered to his will. When you and I came to Christ, we surrendered to the will of God, and we surrendered to kingdom principles. Well, listen, I don't care what age you were. When I surrendered to the Lord, I surrendered to his kingdom principles in my life. I'm going to live by those. They're going to affect the way I respond to the IRS. They're going to affect the way I respond to skeptics, to betrayers. They're going to affect everything in my life. They're going to reflect how I respond to my neighbors. They're going to respect how I respond to my family. It affects everything, absolutely everything. So when I surrender to Christ, I'm surrendering to his kingdom principles being lived out in this world. Even though we will face opposition, rejection, and resistance, I'm still going to live out these kingdom principles. No matter, I'm not giving up, so I trust the Father. He had surrendered to the Father. Jesus did not fight back. He could have, but he didn't. He did not look afraid. He was not afraid of them. Look at Mark 15:5. I read it to you earlier, but Pilate was amazed. Here's the governor, Pontius Pilate, appointed by Rome to lead this whole area. He was amazed at how Jesus didn't respond. Not necessarily by his response, but how he didn't respond. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus responds with kingdom principles in his life. He has surrendered to the Father. He has surrendered to what he is supposed to do. And he trusts the Father in all this. But he doesn't respond the way the world does. How does the world respond? Well, we're going to get you back. If you oppose me, if you reject me, if you resist me, if you humiliate me, if you betray me, I'm going to get you. I'll get you back. That's how the world responds. I won't forget that. I will never forget that. That's the world's response. Listen to this oxymoron. And you know, an oxymoron, they're offsetting issues and even in the same sentence. You can't be deceptive for your good name. Did you hear that? Here's another oxymoron. Like, we'll talk about a meal. Was that meal good? Yes, awful good. Awful good. Awful good? We say that all the time. That's awful good. Awful good doesn't go together. It's just, say it's great. Or just hold your plate up and grunt. I want more, you know? Trainer Joe's not listening, I hope, on that one. I hope he doesn't hear that. So we don't be deceptive so that we can have a good name. That doesn't happen to us. And that's sometimes the way we respond. I'll rig it. You hear me? It's called politics. I'll rig it so it'll go my way. It'll happen my way. I'll be able to do that. We don't do that. We trust the Father. We don't respond the way the world does. We trust him because we're going to respond with a kingdom response. Look at John 18:4. And I'm going to read this, and you're going to say this is not fair. It says, then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, and you're going, you're telling me to act like Jesus, and he knows everything is going to happen to him. That's not fair, preacher. It's okay for you to say that. Went out and said to them, who is it you're looking for when he was being arrested? He knew everything that was about to happen to him. Yeah, he did. Yes, you and I do not know everything that's going to happen to us. That still, I have got to take you back. You have to trust the Father who does know. You don't know, Jesus did know, but the Father knows deeper than you and I do. And this is the difficult part. Live your kingdom principles and trust the Father for the outcome. Trust Him for the outcome. That's exactly what Jesus did. Yeah, He knew everything. He knew it going in. Absolutely. He knew every bit of it. But the problem comes, you and I have a problem trusting the Father. Trust the Father. There are areas in my life, in Julie's life right now, and our only response is we're trusting the Father. I've got to remind myself. I've got to remind Julie. Julie's got to remind me. We've got to remind each other. We got to trust the Father. The Father has got a deeper view into our lives than we will ever have, so I have to trust Him. One reason I trust Him is because I've surrendered to Him. And I've surrendered to His principles being fulfilled in and through my life. The second thing we learn from the arrest and the trial of Jesus is Jesus remained in His identity. So the challenge is, you remain in yours. Here's what we mean. You're going to say, well, that's not fair either, preacher. He had to because He's Jesus. Well, I have to remind the identity of who I belong to. And I have to maintain that identity. That I am His. That I am His. So whatever I'm going through, opposition, rejection, resistance, betrayal, skepticism, questioned life, facing powerful people, I have got to keep my identity in the Lord. I've got to do them. I've got to be able to produce that. Look at John 18, 36 and 37. Jesus here is saying, my kingdom is not the world. I know you see that in the first line, but let's remember that all the way through this. My kingdom is not of this world, said Jesus. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Why? Because that's what the world does. So that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. As it is, my kingdom does not have its origin here. So it's not of this world. You are a king then. Remember I told you they don't have a king? And so Pilate is like, there's not a king in Jerusalem, but you're saying you're the king? You can see how Pilate's confused by all this? You are the king then, Pilate asks. Who, you say that I'm a king, Jesus replied. I was born for this. I have come into the world for this, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Jesus is given His identity, and His identity is, I'm of another kingdom. That's exactly our identity. When you and I surrender to Christ, no matter what age it was, I surrendered to a kingdom that wasn't of this world. Some of you think heaven is going to be a really strange place to you. You only know so much. You don't know it all. But we're thinking heaven is going to be this strange place. I'm going to tell you, when you walk into heaven, it's going to feel more like home than any place you have ever been in your life. You and I are going, it's going to be strange. What's it going to be? Am I going to float on the cloud? Come on. It's home. We all know what it feels like when we get closer to home. We love being away, but we love to come home, don't we? And the men, we love our home, no matter what it is. It's our castle, right, guys? I've got my chair. I've got my chair just like I want it. I've got my own Afghan. Julie said the other day, man, that Afghan just stinks. Guys, that's exactly where we want it, isn't it, guys? Right? I mean, that's mine. That's my Afghan. She goes, that thing, I need to wash it. And I've kind of thrown it off on the side of the floor of the cow, on the floor on the side of the couch, so she can't see it, because I like it just like it is, you know? Listen, I love going home to my address. It's on my license. It's connected to my passport. I pay property tax on it. I use it when I vote. It's all those things. But my point is, heaven is going to feel more home to me than any room or house I've ever been in. Quit thinking that heaven is going to be this strange place to you. Why is it going to be home? It's because when I surrendered my life to Christ, no matter what age it was for you or me, I surrendered to living in a different kingdom and living by different principles and living by kingdom principles. And that all the arrest and the trial is showing us is that Jesus is still, his identity is in that kingdom. And my identity is in him, which also means I have kingdom reactions to what the world does to me. I learned from his arrest and his trial that I remain in this identity. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses here. I want to walk you through this. And Peter is saying this in a way for us to live. Who will harm you if you are deeply committed to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, say that with me, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but honor the Christ, the Messiah, as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason or the hope that is in you. Leave that there. What that means is be ready to give a defense. People are going to look at me skeptically. They're going to look at me in opposition. They're going to look at me weird with question marks. There's going to be betrayal. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be opposition. Why? Because the world does not welcome the kingdom of God. But I surrendered to the kingdom. So what do I do? Well, whatever I'm going through in life, I'm going to surrender and live kingdom principles in that. I'm going to live those out. And that's foreign to this world, very foreign. So I'm going to keep my identity in that. So when I give a defense, when people come to me and go, hey, you know, what about this? Well, my defense is that this is what the kingdom principle I'm trying to live out. I want to show you how I live that out. I'm not just going to give a defense for who Christ is. It'll be for Christ and his kingdom. Because that's more home to me than 1348 Bonnie Boo Loo. More home to me. Heaven's not going to be a strange place for me. It's going to feel more like home than anything has ever felt in my life. So we remain in our identity in him, and we live out these kingdom principles. Let's go on and finish these verses. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear, IRS, so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. Hang on. What is going to be my testimony? My life is. My life is going to be my testimony. It's going to speak for me. And people who encounter my life are going to speak. For it's better to suffer for doing what is good, if that should be God's will, then for doing what is evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. We rejoice in that. We understand that there's something bigger and better even ahead of us. It is the kingdom of God. And so Colossians 2:6 is going to be a verse that you've seen, and we're going to continue to see more rapidly and more concurrently. Therefore, if you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Listen, that's my job. My job is to help equip you to walk with him. Here's what happens in church life. You get dull and lackadaisical and stagnant, and then I sense it, and then I do some activity that we can all do together, feel good about ourselves, then you go back to being dull, lackadaisical, and stagnant. Then we'll do another activity, get you all stirred up, going good, and then we go. Listen, I've left that behind, because all that does is make inactive people active for a little while. I've got to teach you how to walk with him when nobody else is around but him. I've got to teach you to walk with him in opposition, resistance, rejection, betrayal, skepticism, question, facing powerful people. I've got to teach you how to walk with him. When I don't answer your phone call, or I can't schedule, my schedule doesn't meet your appointment. When all those things are going on, I've got to be able to work with you and teach you the kingdom principles to be able to walk by. And I not just some activity. So what can we learn from the trial and also from the arrest of Jesus? I saw this on Facebook. I don't read Facebook a whole lot. Now, I'm a little more on Twitter than I am anything else. And so if you post something and think, well, Brother Jeff is going to see this, don't think that. Call the church office, okay? Because I'm usually the last to find out stuff, and sometimes you're thinking, well, I posted it on Facebook and somebody is telling. Nobody tells me anything. And you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. Call the church office. That's the fastest way. But I saw something posted earlier this morning by a friend of mine in Campbellsville, and I felt impressed to mention this to you and bring this up. It's kind of those words of knowledge that I pray for. And it's about people who own their own business. And you're gonna go, what's this have to do with the arrest and the trial of Jesus? Well, I'm going to show you here in just a moment. But if you are a business owner, if you own your own business, I want to bless you with this and help you out with this. It's called A Day in the Life of a Business Owner or an Entrepreneur. You start your business, and this graph is like peaks and valleys. Okay, it's like a heartbeat. There's a peak, and then there's a valley. So the beginning peak is I'm excited. This is working. And then the next valley is, boy, have I messed up. And then the next peak is, give up the good for the great. We're going on to greater things, right? And then the next valley is, I think I'm going bankrupt. Then the next peak is, I'm good. I don't know why I get down on myself. And the next valley is, man, I was wrong. I made a mistake. And then the next peak is, wait a second, man, business and life are great. For those of you who own your business, do you amen that? You amen that, the peaks and the valleys of all that. I shared that because what I'm going to ask you to do is, those of you who are in business, take the kingdom principles and move them into your business. Move them into your business. Let me just say it with this. Chick-fil-A. Okay? Chick-fil-A. I don't know about you, but there's one day that I crave Chick-fil-A worse than any other day, and it's Sunday. Are you with me? Sunday, I crave Chick-fil-A more than any other day of the week. But look at Kathy's principles. What kind of principles are they? They're kingdom principles. He honors the Sabbath, right? He makes biblical stances. Did he go through opposition and resistance? Do you remember so much? Guess what happened to his sales? Did they go up or down? Skyrocketed. Skyrocketed. It went up. Everybody thought the picketing and the boycotting was going to tear it down. Shot through the roof. People standing in line. Long, long minutes at a time to do that. His whole business, and we have some people that come here that are connected to Chick-fil-A. And I don't mean in a lower level. I mean in executive levels. They casually attend here. They live in Atlanta, and they're here. They typically are in the first service. But he's a vice president for Chick-fil-A. They honor kingdom principles in their business. Here's what I'm going to tell you. If you're a business owner, honor kingdom principles. You surrender to kingdom principles. Then let what you handle go by those kingdom principles too. I'm going to say this one. This is where you'll leave me alone. Even their business tithes. Not only the people who lead it tithe personally on what they make, but their business will tithe as well. And it just goes on and on. And they are staunchly going to stay with kingdom principles. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And so it doesn't matter what the public thinks. They're just going to make sure their business is run and operated under kingdom principles. And even though I mentioned the Sabbath early, here is a corporation that honors Sabbath. They honor Sabbath. Employees need their day off. They need their day of rest. And, man, sometimes right after church, I'm calling Julie going, what can I get you? What can I bring home? And I'm going, man, I like some Chick-fil-A. and it's not open, you know? So, but then I rejoice in that. But I'm telling you, you bring kingdom principles into your life, into all areas of your life, and you're going, what does the arrest and the trial of Jesus have to do with my business? You have to respond to the world with kingdom principles, just like Jesus responded to betrayal, skepticism, people who opposed him, and even powerful folks. We have to respond like him. So the first thing is trust the Father. The second thing is don't forget who you belong to. Remember your identity in Christ, because Jesus remembered his identity in the Lord. Our identity is in him. And so we live that out. When I surrendered my life to Christ, not as a preacher, but as a believer, I surrendered to living out the kingdom principles. The third is revenge, justice, wrongs made right belong to God. Romans 12, 9 through 21. This area in Romans is called the Christian ethic. I'm going to walk you through it. Love must be without hypocrisy. In other words, don't love people because they can bless you. All right? Love people that can't bless you. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. If you want to outdo somebody, outdo one another in showing honor to other folks. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves, or don't get them back. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Revenge, justice, and wrongdoing do not belong to us. They belong to God. In Mark 14, 62 through 65, Jesus is showing us this. He said, I am, said Jesus, and all of you will see the Son of Man seating at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Here's what I mean. Just remember that the Lord is coming back, and the Lord is going to make every wrong right. And he's going to repay. One of the most powerful sermons in American history is a sermon performed by a man named R.G. Lee. He pastored Bellevue, which is outside of Memphis in Germantown. And R.G. Lee did this as a Wednesday night devotion, became one of the greatest sermons in American history he ever preached. Preached it over 1,200 times. And the sermon is called Payday Someday. So if you want to look up that sermon, you can. R.G. Lee, Payday Someday. Meaning that people are thinking, you and I are thinking, well, man, I've got to seek this justice because they're going to get away with it. Payday someday. You need to understand that. I don't applaud that today. I reach out to them in warning. But one day his wrath is going to be taken out. And I've just got to rest in that. Some of you thinking that people are getting away with this and people are getting away with that. I'm telling you, unless they repent and come to the Lord, they are not going to be getting away with it. It's going to happen. We've got to understand that. So it's he will repay. He says that in his word. And I wanted you to see that the Son of Man is seated at the right hand of the power and the coming of the clouds in heaven. He's coming back for me, and I rejoice in that. So heaven is not this weird place that I don't know is going to be really strange for me, like your first day of school or your first day of freshman year in high school. I remember my first time at high school, we had one staircase that was the up staircase and one staircase that was the down staircase. And it took me to my senior year to figure out what was up and down is up. You know, strange. Heaven's not going to be strange to me and you. It's going to be home to us. Why? Because we surrendered to a king and a kingdom a long time ago. And I'm in this world, I'm just not of it. And so I'm going to face stuff just like Jesus. Powerful people, opposition, betrayal, skepticism, questions, rejection. I'm going to face all those, and so are you. How do I face them? Just like Jesus. I trust in the Lord. I stay in my identity in Christ. And I realize it's not my job to get people back, even though all of us keep a list in a desk drawer somewhere. I've got to give up that list. Look at what he has done for us. He's not only our substitute. He's not only our substitute. He not only died for my sin and your sin, he took on the wrath of God for all of our sin against sin. So he's not only our substitute, he is our example. I'm going to ask you on the, Greg, if you would, if there to bring up the song that Logan and the team did, the very first one, God With Us. Will you do that? Can you bring that up for me? And I want to walk through some of that. You start wherever you want to. I don't care. Let's keep rolling through and I'll stop you. How about that? Keep going. You're the healer of the sick and the broken. You're the comfort for every heart and loss. Our King, our Savior forever. For eternity, we will sing of all you've done. Keep going. God with us, God for us. Nothing can come against us. No one can stand between us. I'm keeping your heart. It moves with compassion. There is life. There is healing and love. That's enough. It is, he's with us. Trust the Father. Stay in your identity in Christ. Realize I can't get people back. Revenge, justice, wrongdoings, they all belong to the Lord. He's not only my substitute, even when he's arrested and on trial, he becomes my example of how I handle it. How do I handle it? I surrendered to a kingdom a long time ago and a king. And whatever I'm against or with, I live it with kingdom principles. Even if I run my own business, whose principles do I run it under? His principles. I run it under him. IRS, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Give to God which that belongs to God. You know what that really means? Some of you will give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but you forget to give to God what belongs to God. That's really the question that doesn't even look like a question. You've got to understand that. We surrendered to a king and a kingdom and his principles. Live them out and watch how abundantly he uses your life so that others would come to know the king and the kingdom too. All right? Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people. In this room is a huge desire to walk with you. As we have received you, we walk in you. But we can get so confused, just like my freshman year at high school. What's the up staircase and which one's the down one? I can. Do I do the world's thing here or the kingdom's thing here? Lord, teach us those kingdom decisions, those kingdom principles to put in our life. Teach us that today so that we can follow abundantly, obediently, and then also we can help other people as well. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. I want to leave you with this. One man wrote this about our culture today. And I'm going to say this about kingdom principles and trying to live without them. The compromise of one generation will be the way of living for the next. And you need to understand, from the generation of my parents, man, how the kingdom principles have changed. So it's not agnostics and atheists is going to destroy our culture. It's Christians who have forgotten what the principles are that will be the destruction. We've either rejected them or we've forgotten them altogether. I want to remind you, you surrendered to a king and a kingdom. Live out his kingdom principles. No matter who or what you face, live out his kingdom principles. Our invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. Let today be the day of surrender. There are folks here to receive you. If you're a believer, we offer communion. The bread represents his body given the drink, his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. He is our substitute and he is our example. And thank him for that. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spots. Logan's going to lead us. You come, you respond.